Would everyone please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, I'd like to draw your attention today, verses 33 to 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. Hear now the word of God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. Words. It has been estimated that, on average, a human being has 30 conversations a day. And on average, each day, that can amount to an average-sized book of 50 to 60 pages. Each day, if those words were written down in a book, are, on average, 30 conversations. Each year, that would come out to more than 100 books of at least 200 pages each. Think about that a minute. If every word was written down that we said, on average each year that would be more than 100 books that are 200 pages each. That's a lot of words that our tongues speak each year. It is well for us to remember that God himself is keeping a book of all that we have ever said, done, or thought. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. This is at the great white throne judgment at Judgment Day. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Goes on in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, describing various sinful people that will end up in hell, and it says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is hell, which is the second death. That all liars will spend eternity in hell as one of the group of sinners that will be there, being punished for the words of their tongues that they spoke in this life. Right now counts forever. Our words have eternal significance and meaning. We must be careful at all times with the words that we speak, especially regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see here in Matthew chapter 12. So please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one is a Christian view of words. We are living in one of the most irrational, subjective, relativistic ages in human history. Words today are mere playthings that people bandy about to get whatever they want. They're thrown around as carelessly as if they meant nothing, and people were not responsible at all for any word they said. President Bill Clinton in the 1990s typified our post-Christian society when he tried to wiggle out of his sex scandal with a young intern in the White House by saying that everything depended upon the word sex and the word is. And presently, we are one step further towards utter nonsense when a man thinks he can call himself a woman, and a woman born herself a woman thinks that she can call herself a man. And the words themselves, they think, create reality. The social justice, this is a part of the social justice movement that is the child of postmodernism. One of the church trips we made to Duluth in a bus, I read Springtime for Snowflakes, which is a book written by a postmodern, not a Christian, an unbeliever. He's a postmodern, but he got suspended for a while as a professor because he refused to call students by particular pronouns they wanted to be referred to as. And he had quite a bit of seething critique of the social justice movement and their use of words, but he himself had no basis either in his postmodernism for the correct use of words. Our culture needs a clear dose of reality. Words correspond to objective reality because of who God, our Creator, is. A lot stems in our society by not knowing basic fundamentals of reality, and especially of God the Creator. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, records, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." The phrase, "then God said," is a repeated phrase through each day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26. "Then God said, let there be light." In Genesis 1, 5, "then God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." God called is also repeated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10. In other words, the true and living God who created all things is a God who speaks and calls his creatures by name. Words are meaningful to God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Life means something to God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 talks about how God placed them in a garden, Garden of Eden. And God said in verse 9, Genesis 2, verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life, which was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." For God, there is a difference between life and death. There is a difference between good and evil. These words correspond to reality. Objective reality, as perceived by God, exists, and it exists outside of our little minds. Words correspond to reality as God has established it. So that language and communication then is governed by certain rules. Something cannot be what it is and not what it is, either at the same time or in the same relationship. I'll say it again. Something cannot be what it is and not what it is, either at the same time or in the same relationship. There is good and there is evil. Good cannot be evil. Evil cannot be good. They're contradictions. They're opposites of each other. Same with night and day. Same with life and death. Why then is words and communication and language, why is our thoughts governed by the law of non-contradiction? That something cannot be what it is and not what it is at the same time. Why? It's because of who God is, who created reality. 2 Timothy 2:13, the end of that verse, says God cannot deny himself. God cannot contradict himself. He cannot deny himself. The logical law of non-contradiction is grounded in God himself, his unchangeable character. If God created light and then called the light day, and God called the darkness night, then the word day corresponds to what is light, and the word night corresponds to what is darkness. Day and night are opposites, and as light and darkness are opposites. Day then cannot at the same time be night, and light at the same time cannot be darkness. Likewise, to obey our Creator and His command is good. To disobey our Creator is evil. Good and evil. These words correspond to objective reality. They are meaningful. They are objective. Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17 is God's warning to Adam, saying, "Of every tree you may freely eat in the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." For God, there is a difference between life and death. They correspond to reality. When we think of human beings and who we are, and we think of words and why they have meaning, Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28 stresses the fact that we're created in the image of God, in His likeness. As human beings, we are created to be a limited reflection of who God is, to imitate Him, to pattern our lives after God, to communicate with God, having fellowship with God, talking one with another. And when we communicate with God and we communicate with one another, we use words. And you and I are to be careful, as careful with our words as God is with His, because we are created in His image and likeness to pattern our lives after Him. Is God careful with His words, His definitions, the words He uses? Most certainly He is. You go and look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Focusing on God's laws and God's words, God's commands. They're all perfect. They're sure. They're right. They're pure. They're clean. They're true. They're righteous. And because God's words are all of these things, He's very careful with His words. You and I must also, created in His image, meant to pattern our lives after Him and imitate Him, our words must also be perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, righteous. We must be very careful with our words because of who God is and who we are, created in His image. When you think of the context here in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees had just committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Christ has been clear that He has been casting out demons by the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees say, "Oh no, you're casting out demons by Satan, by Beelzebub." So they've committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Matthew 12, 24 and 28 here. But Christ is clear that he's doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. What the Pharisees just did is, with their words, is committed a sin of blasphemy. And really, these are the most self-damning words that ever can be spoken, is to accuse what God the Holy Spirit does and say, no, it's actually evil, it's Satan that does it. Christ, though, has really warned them, saying, if you keep this up, if this is ongoing and persistent and you keep this up, there's no forgiveness available to you. Christ is clear in our text that they must make up their minds about who Christ is. They're being warned. If they keep it up, they're going to receive the punishment of hell for eternity at Judgment Day. So point number two, is Christ good or bad? Verse 33. Christ said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Christ begins the warning against the Pharisees with a short parable here, a metaphor, to illustrate an obvious truth. A tree and its fruit correspond. You look for apples on an apple tree. A tree and its fruit correspond. That's the principle. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. We saw that also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 and 20. Christ himself, his fruit has been good. He's casting out demons from people who've been demon-possessed. His fruit has been good. His work has been good. He's been healing people. What Christ is saying in verse 33 is not clear at first glance in the English translation. Okay, listen carefully again to verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. The Greek word here for to make is used in a figurative sense as to make up your minds, consider, evaluate, judge, make up your minds. Christ's general point here is that they must make up their minds about who Jesus is and his work. Is Jesus the Christ, and is his work done by the Holy Spirit? God is good and does good by the Holy Spirit. We know Satan is evil and he does evil. So he's saying, make up your minds about who I am and my work, is what Christ is telling him. You're trying to accuse the work that I do by the Holy Spirit as if it's the work of Satan. Make up your minds. Christ here, once again, he's trapped the Pharisees in their perverted thinking. He's publicly exposed their hard-heartedness and absurd logic. Are they going to try and say that the work he does is bad? He's trying to say that he's doing it by Satan, by an evil power. Point three, evil people speak evil of Christ. Look at the beginning of 34, verse 34. Christ said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Christ here applies then the figure of the good trees and bad trees to the Pharisees, but he says to them, you're worse. You Pharisees here are worse than a group of bad trees. You're actually a group of poisonous snakes. John the Baptist used that description of the Pharisees and Sadducees who came to him for baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Christ also used this phrase again with the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33. The Pharisees were a brood of vipers. Wow, that's, he says it to their faces. This was a fierce condemnation against them. Christ is not against confronting sinners to their faces, especially when their sin is hypocritical, self-righteous, hard-hearted, and blasphemous, which the Pharisees' sin here certainly was. A fierce condemnation. Vipers, you say, well, what were they? Vipers at that time were poisonous snakes found in that region of the world. Poisonous, deadly, and deceptive snakes. Do you remember the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta? It's recorded in Acts chapter 28. After being shipwrecked, he got bit by a viper, and the natives were amazed that he did not swell up and suddenly fall down dead. It's by the grace of God. Acts chapter 28, verses 3 through 6. Vipers are deadly. Everybody in that area knew it. Likewise here, the Pharisees. The Pharisees are deadly. They're self-righteous, blasphemous, man-made rabbinical traditions lead one straight to hell. Vipers, these poisonous snakes, are not only deadly, but they're also deceptive. They can easily hide among rocks and sticks. Take a victim totally by surprise. And the mother viper, the mother poisonous snakes, lays tons of eggs. And when they all hatch, the offspring, will swither around like small insects all over. Like a brood of vipers, the Pharisees typically traveled in groups, teaching and promoting their deadly man-made traditions. And they taught those man-made rabbinical traditions as if they were the doctrines of God. They were very deceptive. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." What deception! Because a follower of the Pharisee thinks they are headed to heaven. But in fact, or twice a child of hell as the Pharisee himself. Totally unaware of the coming judgment. Deceived. The unbiblical, legalistic traditions of the Pharisees poisoned the minds of fellow Jews so that they could not see the grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. John MacArthur put it well when he described the Pharisees' poisonous religion like this. When someone reached into the woodpile of religion, thinking to pick up a stick of truth, he could be bitten to death by those soul-damning liars, the Pharisees. Christ said to them, "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" Another rebuke. The Pharisees are described here to their face as being evil. They're bad trees. They're a brood of vipers. They're evil to the core. It refers to the total depravity and sinfulness of the human heart. It's the legacy of the fall of man into sin by Adam in the Garden of Eden when he disobeyed God and he ate the forbidden fruit. "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis 2:17. You may be thinking to yourself, well, Adam didn't die that day. You remember, we're two parts. God formed man of dust of the earth. He's got a body, right? And breathed into him the breath of life. We also have a soul. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that day he died spiritually. His body died later physically. But that day he died spiritually. And each of us who we inherit that spiritually dead nature through our earthly fathers. For by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men, because all sinned. Spiritual death, not just physical death. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that you and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sins before God made us alive. And here the Pharisees, Christ looks at them, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You're spiritually dead. You're a completely evil tree. All you can bring forth then is evil fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. They were speaking evil. Blasphemy. This is why Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul put it this way, quoting the Old Testament, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. David knew it. In Psalm 51, verse 5, he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Being evil. So then, in warning the Pharisees, Christ goes to the center of the matter, man's evil heart. Point four, what is your heart's treasure? What is your heart's treasure? Look at the end of verse 34 and 35. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the principle here is that it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart refers to the center of a human being, refers in a sense to his character, his character. The character of the tree, the heart, the character. To say that a man's words reveal what's in his heart is like saying that a man's words reveal his character. When one speaks, the mouth simply produces what's in his heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Christ put it this way, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. The Pharisees have blasphemed the Holy Spirit by accusing Christ of casting out demons by Satan's power. They spoke evil words. Why? Because their hearts were filled with evil. And by their own words, they condemned themselves when they were trying to condemn Christ. Their words of blasphemy showed that they had hearts full of evil. In abundance, as the end of verse 34 puts it, in abundance. The Greek word here for abundance has the idea of fullness or overflow. It carries the idea of excess, which means the heart overflows with evil so that it spills out through the mouth with evil words. So whatever the heart has with abundance will overflow through the mouth with words. That's what Christ is saying. And James understood this principle. He wrote in James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Or James chapter 3, verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. No man can. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. All because the heart is evil in abundance. Expanding on this principle that Christ just stated, both positively and negatively here in verse 35, Christ said this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The Greek word here, The Greek word here for treasure is the English word we get thesaurus. Thesaurus. Almost a transliteration. Almost same word basically in Latin too, but we get it from the Greek. Think about that a minute. Where you go to a thesaurus looking at various synonyms, right? As a storehouse of words. A treasury of words. So a person's heart here is the treasury of his thoughts, ambitions, desires, loves, attitudes, loyalties. A person's heart is the treasury from which his mouth draws its expressions. It's the thesaurus from which his words come. A good treasure brings forth good things. An evil treasure brings forth evil things. James asks in James chapter 3, verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No, it's one or the other. Point 5, the day of judgment. Verses 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let me be clear here that words do not save us before God. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Words do not save us before God. Christ alone saves us from God's wrath for our sins. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam died spiritually, we died spiritually. And that's why in Romans 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said it this way, quoting the Old Testament, their throat is an open tomb. Why? Because spiritual deadness is inside. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison, just had the analogy with vipers, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Why? Because what's inside is an open tomb. Spiritual deadness. Again, the heart filled with evil has abundance of evil. It overflows with evil words. We're born into this world with a spiritually dead, evil heart. There is no way that we can save ourselves with good words. Okay? That's what's clear in this text, in the immediate context. And then you look outside of it in the rest of Scripture. No, we were spiritually dead and God had to make us alive. Ephesians 2:1. We're saved by God's grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But if you look at verse 10, Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship, right? We're a new creature in Christ. He made us alive when we were spiritually dead, all by grace in Jesus Christ, by giving us the gift of faith, the rest in Christ alone. What? In verse 10, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're created in Christ Jesus, another way to say it, is for good words. Right? If we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, it should bubble up and overflow with good words and good works. The good words and the good works are the objective evidence that we're born again. We're a new creature in Christ. And if we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, it will be shown in our words and our works. That's what Christ is saying. In verse 36, Christ said, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. That's quite a statement. The day of judgment at the end of verse 36 refers to the final judgment at the end of time, when those in Christ will be justified and enter heaven. But those outside of Christ, those who remain in their sins, will be sentenced to eternal torment in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 is clear. But did you notice in verse 36 that Christ did not limit his warning of hell to the extremes such as blasphemy? He makes explicit that men will give an account of every idle word that they speak. Every idle word. We are accountable to God for even words that are idle or careless. The basic meaning of the Greek word here, argos, is useless, barren, unproductive, or otherwise worthless. Such words include those that are flippant, irresponsible, unproductive, worthless. Anything inappropriate. Remember, we're created in God's image. We're created in God's likeness, which meant that we're to pattern our lives after Him, right? To imitate God as beloved children, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. God Himself, His words are never flippant or careless or idle, right? We looked at Psalm 19, 7 through 11. We just referred to it in passing, but go ahead and read that carefully this week. God's words are perfect. His words are sure. His words are right. His words are clean. His words are pure. His words are true. His words are righteous. And these descriptions must be descriptions of our words. The standard is God. And God doesn't grade on a curve and say, well, you're better than this other human being or this other human being. No. God is the standard. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3, he said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I need help, Lord. Command what you will, but give what you command, as Augustine prayed. James said in James 3, 8, that no man can tame the tongue. Absolutely right. Not one of us can tame the tongue, but God can. God can tame it. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths. Keep watch over the door of our lips. Sinful words are deadly and deceptive. Sinful words are poisonous. And Scripture is clear that sinful words express what's in our hearts. The lust, the deceit, the cursing, the oppression, the lying, the destruction, the vanity, the flattery, the pride, the foolishness, the falsehood, the vulgarity, the hatred, the gossip. And you can go on and on. The way Scripture describes words, sinful words that come out of sinful, evil human beings. So you and I, we must watch over our hearts with all diligence. For from it flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. It's out of that abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've got to watch over our heart. That's why David in Psalm 51, he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So verse 37 mentions two options then, justified or condemned. They're the two options before a court, before a judge, justified or condemned. If we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, it will be seen in our lives with our worthy walk, with our words and works. If we're a new creature in Christ, it will overflow out of our life. And others will see Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers at Judgment Day will be condemned to hell for eternal punishment for their sin. And any sins, including idle, careless, and inappropriate words. But each of us who are in Christ, the Passover lamb, God's wrath will pass over us that day at judgment. And you and I who are in Christ Jesus, saved by Christ alone, by His grace alone, we receive Christ by faith alone. At judgment day, everyone in Christ, we will enter heaven to eternally have fellowship with God in His loving presence for eternity, as Adam and Eve had walked with God in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. God, our Creator, speaks, and His greatest word to us is His only begotten Son. John begins his account of the gospel this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And on in verse 14 of John 1, chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The true and living God speaks, and His greatest speech to us is the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we have beheld God's glory. Those who reject Christ reject the Son of God. They reject the glory of God, and they will be judged by Christ at judgment day. God has furnished proof that it will be Christ who will judge all men by raising Christ from the dead. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Make up your minds about Christ. The stakes could not be higher. Christ is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, John 14, 6. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Christ and Christ alone saves. It's not a suggestion. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 30. "Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." The Pharisees that day were warned. Every one of us is warned. God, by His grace, warns as He warned Adam and Eve. "The day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die." God doesn't have to warn any of us, but out of His kindness and grace, He does. A judgment day is coming. Seek shelter in Christ. Trust Him alone, and He will save. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. And because You are pure, You are right, You are true, You are righteous, You are holy, every word that overflows out of Your character and heart is pure and right and true and righteous and holy. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to imitate You as beloved children. Oh, guard our tongues. Place a door over the roofs of our mouths. Create in us clean hearts. Form Christ within us. Cleanse us and wash us from sin. May You fill us by the Holy Spirit and form Christ within us so that Christ overflows out of the words of our mouths and the works of our lives. so that others, when they see our hear our words and see our works, glorify you, our Maker and Redeemer. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.